Ephesians and the fifth chapter. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1254. But in everyone's Bible, right after the book of Galatians and right before the book of Philippians. Ephesians chapter 5 and page 1254. Put a marker here in Ephesians 5 because we plan on looking at just a couple of other scripture references this morning. I have every intention of being a little bit briefer than usual so that those of you with Mother's Day plans can get to your Mother's Day plans. Ephesians chapter 5. I can recall back in, I believe it was high school, having to read a classic work of literature, and I believe it was The Yearling. Perhaps you've read the book or you've seen the movie that they made from the book. And if memory serves me correctly, the book begins with the account of a man who had a dog that could not hunt. And in those days, if you had a dog that couldn't hunt, it was pretty much worthless. All it was doing was eating your groceries, and it wasn't producing anything, doing anything to help out and to earn its keep. So this man decided to visit his neighbors one day, and they were kind of a dim-witted bunch. And before he got to their farm, he picked the dog up and carried the dog into the farm. Now, this is very unusual, a way to treat a dog, because they, you know, they're not like today, you pamper your dog. No, a dog was a dog in those days. And his dim-witted neighbors looked and said, "Wow, that must be one valuable hunting dog you got there, because you don't want him to be down on the ground where he'll pick up ticks or chiggers or anything like that, you know." And the man said, This dog is worthless." And the man said, No, you wouldn't be carrying him. You just don't want me to buy that dog." And he says, "No, this dog is worthless." He says, "How much you want for that dog?" He says, Listen, it wouldn't be right for me to sell you this dog. I'll give you $10 right now for that dog." And that was back when $10 was an awful lot of money. And the man said, "I'd just be taking your money. I'd be stealing your money if I let you have this dog." Well, the man insisted. Next time they met, the guy who bought the dog was furious. He says, "That dog you sold me is worthless." The man says, "I told you it was worthless. That dog you sold, you know, it wasn't right for you to sell me that dog. I told you it wouldn't be right if I sold you the dog." And they went on like that. Everything the man had said was the truth. Well, of course, this set up the story of the yearling, because later the man's son adopted a yearling fawn. And that was a problem, because the yearling fawn produced nothing but ate up the crops. And so the yearling fawn, just like the dog, had to go. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat you that way?
Amen.
Sometimes we fall into the category of we go to church, we're eating up the groceries of the Word of God, and we're not producing anything. But it's a great truth of the Word of God that He sticks with us. I was reminded of all this as I read our text in Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let's back up to Ephesians 5 and verse 3 for a little bit of context to help us better understand verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, and that's why we had to back up before we began this morning, the things that we just mentioned, fornication and covetousness and uncleanness, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And then Paul concludes in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, the Apostle Paul warns us here not to be deceived by what he calls vain words. And I believe I know what the vain words he was warning them against were. I believe he was warning them against someone who would come along and say to you, you know, you're saved. You're a child of God. You are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, your salvation doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on what He did at Calvary. And because of that, you might as well sin all you want. You can sin as you please. You won't lose your salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. Are those words true? Yes, they are. If you've trusted the Savior this morning, your salvation does not rest upon what you do or don't do. It rests upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's what paid for your sins. But listen, can true words be spoken and can they deceive you? What did we learn from that illustration we began with this morning? Everything the man said about the dog was true. But he fooled them. And Paul says, listen, don't you let anybody deceive you with vain words like these. Because, yes, you can sin. But that's not the thing that you're supposed to be doing. Notice the apostle says, let no man fool you in this regard. Well, who would think to do that? Who would come along and try to say this to you? An unbeliever? Oh, no, the unbeliever, he still thinks that his salvation is dependent on whether he's good or bad. No, he's not going to do that. Maybe perhaps a pastor or a teacher will come along and say, you know, you can sin as you like because you're saved. And maybe a Christian friend that you respect. On this Mother's Day, maybe the lady who led you to the Lord Jesus Christ and is your mother in the faith, maybe she'd come along and say, you can sin as you like, and you don't have to worry about things. Or you say, no, Pastor, it can't be a woman because it says, let no man deceive you. Well, let me pause here and make a point, because some of you are familiar. There is now a new version of the Bible called the Gender Neutral Bible. Have you heard of that? It's a new international version. And they've taken out all the references when it says, let no man deceive you. And they've changed it to let no person deceive you. But listen, the Greek word for man here is a word that can be masculine, it can be feminine, it can even be neuter. And you don't have to know Greek to know that. How many of you think when the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews, says that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, how many of you ladies felt left out when you read that? When it says in Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, I warn every man and teach every man that I might present every man perfect in Christ, do you think maybe he's excluding the ladies? When 1 Corinthians 4 says, at the bema seat of Christ, then shall every man have praise of God. Is he excluding the... No, you know better than that. Why do they come up with versions like this? I hope you understand that it's money-driven. It's money-driven. Because, you see, every time you issue a new translation of the Scripture, it has to be a certain percentage different than other translations. Otherwise, it's a copyright infringement. So when you see, you know, what does the Scripture say of making of many books, there's no end? Well, it's true with the Bible, too. And it's all money-driven. Well, you know your mother in the faith would never suggest to you that you could sin with impunity and not have to worry about anything and not have to worry about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You don't know a pastor or a teacher who would tell you that. When it says, let no man deceive you, you know who the most likely man to come along and deceive you with those words is? You. You're the one most likely to come up with this idea. Because you want to believe that. This past week, I guess it was, I sold my truck, my painting truck. And a couple days after I sold it, my wife came up to me and said, did you take the garage door opener out of the truck? And this is a particular problem because she'd been telling me for weeks to take that thing out of the truck, and I didn't do it. This means that some stranger out there can drive up to my house when I ain't home, push the button, and open the garage door and get at all the treasures we have piled up in the garage. Now, you didn't hear Ray laugh because he's seen what we call the treasures. So I quickly ran to the manual and found out that you can change the code. But to do so, you have to change the transmitter's code and the receiver, because they have to be in tune. Let me tell you, dear friends, the only one who's likely to come to you and say you can sin all you want because you're saved and you can't lose your salvation is the devil. But in your heart, there's a receiver that's right in tune with him. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful. And this verse says, let no man deceive you. Deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. You'd have to be desperately wicked to say, I'm saved by the blood of Christ, so I'm going to sin against the Christ who saved me. Wouldn't you? There's something in your heart that just wants to believe it. Don't let it happen. Put a marker here. Turn three or four pages to your left to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. See, your heart, the devil doesn't have to work hard with you. You've got something that just loves to, you've got an old man, an old nature that is not improvable. And he can deal with him just perfectly. Galatians chapter 6. If you think that you can sin as you like, there's something you should know about that. What is the theme of the book of Galatians? We're free from the law of Moses. But then you get to the end of the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul says, yes, we're free from the law of Moses, but remember, and then he says in verse 7 of chapter 6, Galatians 6, 7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of Moses said, if you're good, I'll bless you, God said to Israel. If you're bad, I'll curse you. We're free from that law, Galatians says. But we are not free from this law. There is an interdispensational law called the law of reaping and sowing. And that is, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap what you sow. Amen. If you do illegal drugs, you will reap it in your body. If you drink and get drunk all the time, you will reap it in your body. J. Vernon McGee tells the story of a famous evangelist named Mel Trotter, who one day was out with a group of people who decided they wanted to stop for ice cream. And they did, but he didn't order any. And they kidded him about it. What's the matter? You watching your weight or something like that? And he had to explain to them, you know, he said, before I was saved, I drank myself silly and I destroyed some organs. He couldn't eat ice cream anymore for whatever, I guess because of the drinking. He said, when the Lord saved me, he gave me a new heart, but not a new stomach. And if you've trusted Christ this morning, you have a new heart. But if you sow to the flesh, you will pay for it. If you involve yourself in what we talked about in past Sundays, fornication, you may reap venereal disease or AIDS or something like that. If you steal, if you rape, if you kill, you can get shot or executed by the government because of these things. If you sin against your physical body, oh yeah, you're still forgiven by God, but you'll pay for it with ruined health. And if you sin against other people that you love, they may forgive you, but you'll have to pay for it with broken hearts on their part. The world has they have different names for this concept of sowing and reaping. They say the chickens will always come home to roost. They say what goes around comes around. They call it karma, but whatever you call it, they're all plagiarizing the Word of God, because the Word of God says you will reap what you sow. And, dear friends, God is not mocked when it comes to this. What does that verse say? Be not deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words, thinking you can sin against the grace of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And you know what mocked means. My wife said that when she was young, they had a mockingbird. You know what a mockingbird is? It repeats what you say. And you say, well, wasn't that what we're trying to do with our children? Get them to repeat what we say? Oh, but you know, a mockingbird does it in such an irritating fashion. It just mocks you, and it's just maddening. It's just like he's taunting you. On this Mother's Day, did you ever think back to when you were young? Did you ever mock your mother? I can remember getting smacked in the mouth. Yes. A minor bird, but it mocked, didn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, it did. But maybe you're thinking, oh, I would never dream of mocking my mother. But would you mock God? Would you come to church and learn to repeat the things that he says, but then not obey the things that he says? All that is a maddening, taunting way of repeating the things that God says. If you think you can sin with impunity, listen, God is not mocked. You're not getting away with anything. You'll reap what you sow, he says. I did a little word study of that word mocked. Take your Strong's Concordance. If you got some patience and time, rich blessings. The word mocked, Thornton was praying about Balaam's donkey this morning. Balaam's riding his donkey down the road, and the angel of the Lord appears, invisible to Balaam in the path. And Balaam's donkey, you know, sees it, and he goes this way. Balaam's trying to get him to go this way. He goes this way. And then he goes that way. And so he hits him, you know. And he goes a little forward, and he goes into a narrow place between two walls. And he can't go this way and that way anymore, but he still sees the angel of the Lord. So he just falls on his knees before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And he just refuses to go forward at all. And the word mocked is used there. And he says, why have you mocked me these three times? Is that you? The Lord wants you to go in one direction. You go over here, or you go over there. If you're just boxed into where you can't go anywhere else, you just fall down and don't go anywhere. That's mocking the Lord. I think of Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel. He's dealing with the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of Baal. And from morning till noon, the prophets of Baal call upon their God, and he doesn't say a peep, of course. So Elijah begins to mock them. Remember what he said? He said, speak up louder, because maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey somewhere, or he's talking with someone. Is that the way you feel about God? God's not going to see if I sin against his grace. Maybe he's too busy talking to other people. He's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. I can remember back when Herod, when he told the wise men where to find the Lord Jesus, he said, when you find him, come back and tell me so I know where he is so I can come worship him too. Yeah, right. Well, later it says they didn't return to tell him where the Christ child was, because the Lord warned them in a dream, don't go back and tell him. And it says when Herod saw that, he was mocked of the wise men. The wise men had told him, yes, we'll come back. Yes, we'll come back and tell you. And they didn't do it. They promised to do something, and they didn't do it. Is that how you mock the Lord? By promising, I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do it? This next one, I feel like having you take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. How many of you remember at the Lord's trial, that kangaroo court they put him through that Vern was studying for several weeks and months? How it says they took and they mocked him. They took a crown of thorns. He claimed to be the king of the Jews. Well, let's give him a crown. The crown of thorns. Let's give him a reed, a stick for a scepter. And let's put a robe upon him and let's mock him. Is that what you do with God? You come to this place, hear His word, and we sing that hymn, crown Him with many crowns. You crown Him on Sunday and live some other way on Monday. Oh, dear friends, when we read of how they mocked Him, we think, oh, what a despicable, terrible thing to do. Do we do the same? As He hung there on the cross, it says another group of people mocked Him. It says they mocked Him saying, He saved other people. Himself He can't save. Is that what you say to God? You sometimes hear people give a testimony of how God has helped them stop from some sin in their life, and you say to yourself, ah, He saved that person from that sin and delivered him from that, but He can't save me. Last week we talked about how God has given you a new identity in Christ. Remember that? Romans 6, 3 and 4, you're baptized into Christ, you're identified with Him, you've been given a brand new identity. And you're not a drunk anymore. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, these drunkards and these fornicators, these people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you're not that anymore. You're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. And so you're not under that condemnation anymore. So act like it, he says. And you come along and say, I've got this new identity in Christ, but it doesn't mean anything to me. It's not real. I drink because I'm a drunk. God says you're not a drunk. You're a child of God. You're an ambassador for Christ. I can't stop fornicating because after all, I'm just a fornicator. God says you're not. And so you look and you say, other people, He saved them, but He can't save me. Is that how you mock God today? Oh, man. Verse 8 says, "For here in Galatians 6, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You say, well, wait a minute, Paul. That sounds like salvation by works. If I sow to the flesh, I'll reap corruption. If I sow to the Spirit, I'll reap life everlasting. Is that not in the book of Galatians? He's not going to be talking about salvation by works. The word corruption, remember what the Lord said? Be careful not to lay your treasures up here on earth where moth and rust doth what? Corrupt. Corruption, rust eats away at the metal. Moth eats away at the clothing. And sin will eat away at you. That's what he's warning you here. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the quote-unquote benefits of the flesh. Corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're not going to reap eternal life, but the benefits of eternal life. You got saved, you reaped eternal life. You got eternal life as a gift. But you can reap the benefits of it, the peace, the joy, the love for others, the calm that you can have in the midst of turmoil. That's what he's talking about there. Look with me back now to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these sins that we've been talking about, he says, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. You want to know why sinners are going to go to hell? What is it? Why are they going to go to hell? Because in light of this verse, what does it say? For because of their sins. Because of their sins. There's theologians like to kick around the question. Do people go to hell because they reject Christ? Or do they go to hell because of their sins? Well, let's give an illustration. Let's say a man is dying of cancer. And let's say someone invents a pill that cures it. All right? But the man has been a doctor all his life or a scientist, and he spent his life looking for a cure for cancer. He doesn't believe that somebody else found it.
So he refuses to take it. And he dies. Well, what did he die of? Did he die of cancer or did he die of refusing to take the pill? And you say, both. Well, let me ask you a question. What did they write on his death certificate? Pilllessness? Cancer. That's what he could have been cured of it, but that's what killed him. Listen, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of your sins. He's taken, and in this lifetime, there's an old expression that I was taught ever since I was first saved. It's no longer the sin question, it's the Son question. It's the question of what are you going to do with the Son of God? Receive Him and the eternal life that He can give you as a free gift, or reject Him? It's the Son question. That's true in this life. But if you go to your death or the Lord comes, then it's not going to be the Son question anymore. It's going to be the sin question. Because when I open the book of Revelation chapter 20, it says the great white throne of judgment is unfurled and the dead are judged out of the things that are written in the books. Plural. All of their works, they'll be judged guilty. Then, as a cross-reference, God has another book, the Book of Life. And He's going to look over there and say, yeah, no, His name's not there. Now, God is leaving no stone unturned. He's making sure that the condemned have no recourse. You know, I watched Law and Order on TV, and they're always so careful when they do things in court to make sure that the condemned cannot appeal. And listen, God's going to do that too. He's not going to check the book of life and the book of the end of the works of the individual just to be sure. You know, He's been trying to think. No. It's so there'll be no appeal throughout eternity. The damned have only themselves to blame. Now, you've all heard the expression, I can't complain, but sometimes I still do. People say, how you doing? Oh, I can't complain, but I still do. Well, that'll be the case of the person in hell. He can't complain. He will. Hell is going to be filled for eternity with not only fire and suffering, but anguish and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to go there. You want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to trust Him to take care of all of your sins if you're not saved this morning. That's the teaching of the Word of God. But we can't end there. The Apostle Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. Who are they? That's the unbeliever. Turn back two pages to Ephesians 2, verse 1, real quick. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. I can see it's going to be hard for me to keep my promise of not preaching a long time today. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul says to the believers, and you have He quickened or made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. The same sins, verse 2, wherein you in time past you walked. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, and the spirit that now works in who? Hey, there's that phrase again, the children of disobedience. He tells the Ephesians, you're not that anymore, you used to be. Look what he says about the children of disobedience in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. God's wrath. The wrath of God. Even as others. Back here in Ephesians 5 when he says, in Ephesians 5 verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on them, not you. The children of disobedience. Now, the NIV has a problem here. You know how they translate it? It says the wrath, they have it saying the wrath of God comes on those who disobey. Now, that's a problem. How many of you ever disobey God? But you're not a child of disobedience. That's different. Remember our scripture reading? The Lord Jesus called James and John the son of thunder in Mark chapter 3. And that wasn't because they were thunderous. I mean, you know, picture John at the Last Supper. He's laying his head on the Lord's breast. Does that sound like a thunderous kind of a guy? James, he's a guy that he's too timid to come and ask the Lord for the best seat in the house in the kingdom. He's got to go with his brother, John. Does he sound thunderous? No, Psalm 29 talks about the thunder being like the voice of God. And those two men, James and John, were going to write epistles of the Word of God. They were going to write the voice of God. That's what they were called for. And when it talks about the children of disobedience, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about you're characterized by disobedience. That's who you are. That's not how you are this morning. Such were some of you, but you're not anymore. That's so important, dear friends. You say, well, why does Paul bring up the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience? Is it because you might lose your salvation and become one of them? No. Verse 7, look what he says. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. See? Children of disobedience is another group of people. Don't you partake. Just because you're immune from the prosecution of the law of Moses and the wrath of God, don't you go dabbling in that sin. He says, that those are the sins that the wrath of God is going to burn people forever in hell. And then you're going to commit those sins just because you're immune from it? Oh, man. What kind of a low life are you? Years ago, I thought of the illustration, and I can't improve upon it. How in Washington, D.C., there are men who come over from other countries, ambassadors, they have diplomatic immunity. They are immune from the prosecution of our laws. And in 1997, one of them from the state of Georgia, not our state of Georgia, over there by Russia, ran over a 16-year-old girl, a young diplomat guy who was had too much to drink, and they couldn't prosecute. And you look at that and you say, that's terrible. That's despicable. There's a guy that he's immune to our law, so he lives freely. Well, before you think that he's despicable, think about that's what you do. When you're immune from the prosecution of God and you flaunt God's laws, that's what you do. And you don't want to do that. Did you ever go to work and maybe the boss's kid works there? And sometimes, they're usually either very good or very bad. You know, you ever notice that? You get the boss's kid, he's just a lazy sluggard, and he's slacking off all the time. Why is that? Well, he knows he's not going to get fired. So he presumes upon the grace of his father. Is that what you do? You know you can't get fired from the body of Christ? So you presume upon the grace of God? Now, on the other hand, when the boss's kid is diligent and puts his nose to the grindstone and really, really works harder than anybody else, you look at that, you stand back, and you're impressed. You're more than impressed. You're amazed. Why? Because you know he don't have to. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Do you know that that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2 and verse 7? I used to wonder why Ephesians 2:7 says what it says about you and I. In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, talking about members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. Ephesians 2:7 says, in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I used to read that and say, why are we so special? It's because throughout all ages, the people of Israel are going to look at us and say, they were good when they didn't have to be. And they're going to be amazed. And they're going to be impressed. I'd be. See, they had salvation by faith plus works. They had to, you had to toe the line. Man, that's the way you can be too. Back here in Ephesians 5, he says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. You take your Strong's Concordance, look up that word partaker. And you know another place you'll find it a couple of times? Back in those chapters in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he says, you sit down, and you partake of those elements. You're a partaker of the Lord's table. You're a partaker of the ceremony that remembers the blood that was shed for you. And then you're a partaker of the sins that He paid for. God help us to keep from doing that. Our Father, I thank You for these words of admonition and encouragement this morning.
As we've mentioned before, we rejoiced in the deep truths of the mystery propounded in the first chapters of Ephesians. And Lord, I pray now that we'll rejoice just as deeply in these truths, these ones that are so practical in our lives, these ones that are driven home to our hearts. Help us to be followers of the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ in these areas also. And I'll give you thanks for it in the Savior's name. Amen.